Reverend Father and venerable religious and dear parishioners, I would like to begin this evening by saluting all of the traditional Catholic bishops that we have. And there are those that are faithful to the teaching and practice and discipline of the Church, our very own Bishop Mark Piverunas. And these bishops have the fullness of the priesthood. And so we thank God for that gift they have to bestow all of the sacraments, including the ones that regular priests such as myself and Father Bernard cannot bestow, such as ordination or confirmation. I would also like to salute all of my fellow priests, and in particular, my assistant here at our parish, Father Bernard Welp. I am very grateful to his assistance, his zeal in helping take care of the spiritual needs of the parish, and also to Father Letourneau. He is not here. He is having his first Holy Week as a brand new priest this week in the Boston area, but he will come back on Easter Monday, and I very much appreciate his help as well. One of the regrets that I have from the trip that I took to the Holy Land this past November is something that happened the very last day that Mr. Steve Wako and I were in the Holy Land. We were in Jerusalem, and we had to catch our flight back to the United States at 11:30 at night, and we were right outside the door of the upper room where the Last Supper took place. And because the Jewish Sabbath had already started with sundown the night before, virtually everything is, or practically everything is shut down. So one of them was obviously the upper room where, as I said, the great mysteries of that evening took place. But I am, of course, very grateful for all of the other places that we were able to go to. We had just a limited amount of time, so maybe someday in the future, who knows, if God should give, I would be most grateful to be there. So what happened in that upper room? A number of things that I would like to reflect upon this evening. And the greatest of them was that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, the promise that he had made a year before, that one day he would take bread and change it into his sacred flesh for us to eat. And that he would one day take wine and change it into his most precious blood for us to drink. That is the glory, the magnificence of that evening, where he gives us this most wonderful gift, not just gold and silver and diamonds and other jewels, no, his very own self. And that could only come from his infinite love. Why would God want to be our spiritual food? Why would he want us to eat him and drink him? Under the very pleasing appearances and taste of bread and wine. Because he loves us so much. But sad to say, there are those that reject this truth, this doctrine, this dogma, which is not only related in the Gospels, but as St. Paul tells us, this is the body and blood of the Lord. If you eat or drink of it unworthily, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says we show the death of our Lord. And right there, we need to understand something. When he says we show the death of the Lord, that means that in every Mass, Christ again dies. And mystically, although not physically, his body and blood are separated like they were on the cross. Remember all the blood drained out of his body through all those horrible wounds. So mystically, the Mass is the renewal of Calvary. We renew what Jesus did, not just on Calvary, but at the Last Supper. You might say the first Mass began in the upper room and ended on Calvary, because all of that was the offering of the death. Jesus said, "Take my body, which shall be given up for you." He's making it very clear that he's connecting this supper, this Last Supper, with his death. "Take this chalice of my blood, which shall be shed for you," the new and eternal covenant. What awesome words. What incredibly magnificent words. So our Lord is connecting it all. So when we go to Mass, at every single Mass, even though we only see the secondary priest, the primary priest, Jesus Christ, is there, and he does again, in a mystical way, what he started at the Last Supper and ended with his death on the cross. And he offers in his human nature that infinite adoration, thanksgiving, atonement, and supplication which you and I cannot offer. So this is what he told us, that it is his body and blood. He told that a year before, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you." And the very same people who the day before, where he multiplied the loaves and fishes, were ready to make him king and rally behind him the next day in Capernaum, when he told them, he connected that miracle with the promise, they walked away. They didn't want to hear it. Now, why did they turn away? They saw the miracle. They saw what Jesus could do. Why did they turn away? Well, because their faith was weak, for one. They were not strong in believing, or they were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. Because he worked signs and wonders, not because they really wanted to give their lives to him, but because they thought, "This man is amazing. Look what he can do." But when he asked them to make that act of faith, they didn't want it. It could also be very likely that they turned away because they didn't want to believe his love. When you think about that, Jesus being our spiritual food and drink in Holy Communion, human nature might say, "You know, that's just too good to be true. How could God love us that much? Yes, we know he loves us infinitely, but isn't that just going a little too far?" You see, that's a doubting of his love. Yes, this Holy Eucharist puts great demands upon us. When we are recipients of such infinite gifts, what can we do but realize that we are more indebted than ever? Maybe that's what people were thinking of. "I can follow this man if he's working signs and wonders, but if he wants to feed me spiritually, you know, I don't want to feel indebted to him for that, so I'm going to turn away." I was at that spot, or Mr. Waco, I should say, he and I were at that spot where they turned away. They didn't want to believe. And unfortunately, there's many people who claim to follow the Bible who also will have that same reaction. It just can't be. It's too good to be true. But maybe at a very deep level, they don't want to be indebted to Jesus that much. So, he is there. He really does become incarnate on the altar in every Mass. And we should see this as the greatest means possible for us to grow in love of him. And don't stay away from Holy Communion because you're feeling cold. As long as you're in the state of grace and you're fasting, go. We don't get warmer by staying away from the fire. So you see, if we want to grow in love of our Lord, we have to come closer to the fire. We have to receive him. And we will be the better for it. We will overcome many more temptations. We will have that much more merit. Every Holy Communion worthily received will be another jewel in our heavenly crown. And it is a pledge of eternal life, as Jesus himself said so. So this is what happened. The word was fulfilled. The promise came true. And the apostles received their first Holy Communion. And also we believe that Our Lady received her first Holy Communion. She became again like she was during those 9 months of pregnancy when Jesus was within her. She got to repeat now, many years later, that same experience, at least for the amount of time that our Lord was within her. What else happened in that upper room? Jesus made his apostles priests. And he could not have told them, do this in remembrance of me if he hadn't given them the power. So we should believe that the holy priesthood took place. The priesthood of the new law took place in the upper room, and therefore they were then able to, with the power given to them, to change bread and wine into his body and blood. It's not just a commemoration. He says, do this. What did he do? What's this, this? He just changed bread and wine into his body and blood. It's unmistakable. You know, our Lord didn't leave people wondering what he meant, or he didn't leave them with false impressions. For example, he said after Lazarus had died and they were coming to Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus sleepeth. And the people then said, oh, the ones that were around, oh, okay, he didn't die. He's just sleeping. And our Lord says, no, Lazarus is dead. What our Lord was using is the image of sleep to convey the idea of death. So he didn't leave them with mistaken ideas. And so when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you. And people were turning away. He didn't say, wait a minute, you're misunderstanding me. This is just a memorial. It's just symbolic. No, he let them go. And he even said to the apostles, will you leave me also? So yes, this is a demand of faith and love, the Holy Eucharist, and it will always be that way. We must keep growing in that faith and keep growing in that love. And just desire it and pray for it and make more and more worthy communions. So let us be grateful that our Lord left us his own self, that he gave us priests to give us the sacraments, and the greatest one of them is, of course, the Holy Eucharist. And then our Lord also washes the feet of the disciples. I just love St. Peter's reaction. Lord, you're never going to do this. You know, Peter is the one who wears his heart on his sleeve. He really lets you know what he's feeling. And when Jesus is ready to wash his feet, which is an act of tremendous service, he says, Lord, you're not going to do it. Never. He uses that word, never. Jesus says, if I don't do it, you won't have any part with me. Lord, put it on top, pour it over the top of me, put it on my hands, wash me, oh Lord. Don't you just love that response? That impetuous, strong response of St. Peter. Yes, he's going to fail Jesus terribly just a couple of hours later. But Jesus had faith in him, and he made him his first pope. You see what God can do what his grace can accomplish in us. It can take the most unlikely candidates and possibilities and turn them into the greatest saints, as he did with his apostles. Jesus was teaching us to serve one another. As I have washed your feet, so you should wash one another's feet. Now, we don't do this in our modern culture. 20 centuries ago, when there was no asphalt roads and people's feet got very filthy, yes, you had to do a lot of foot washing. But even though we don't do that, it's acts of service. Why? Because we try to see Christ in each other. Even the ones that bother us or we dislike or rub us the wrong way, charity teaches us to rise above that and to serve. That's Christianity, serving one another, not out of mere humanitarian reasons, but out of supernatural love. Read about it in history. Countless examples of people rising to supernatural love, rising above their feelings. Jesus even said, forgive those who do bad things to you. Love those who hate you. He was turning the world's logic on its ear. And really, that's what the world needs. We can't keep the cycle of revenge and getting even. And if you don't like me, I'm not going to like you. Where does this get the world? But only in a worse place. So these wonderful things and lessons were happening in the upper room, but there was also a terrible thing that also happened. As the fathers of the church teach us, there was the first sacrilegious communion and sacrilegious reception of the holy priesthood. The day before, Judas had made up his mind to betray Jesus with a kiss, to turn him over to his enemies. He was in a terrible state of sin, and he made himself worse. He became guilty of the body and blood of the Lord by receiving mortal sin, unrepentant. The one that Jesus loved so much, he tried to save him. Jesus' last act was trying to save him at the Last Supper. Judas, don't do this. It's not too late. You can do it now. That's the message that our Lord was sending to Judas. But he rejected it all the way to the end. And then, as it says, Satan entered into him. Imagine that. Somebody who had just received his first Holy Communion and been made a bishop, fullness of the priesthood, Satan entered into him. No wonder he ended his life terribly the next day. He was overcome with remorse, but he didn't have love, and therefore he fell into despair. Yes, we must approach Holy Communion worthily, not just be free from mortal sin, but even try to be free as much as possible from venial sin, because that offends the Lord too greatly. It made him suffer in his passion. It's not a sacrilege, of course, but let's try to purify our souls through sincere sorrow for our sins before we receive Holy Communion. And then also our Lord, as he's going through everything in that upper room, he knows that his passion begins that night. They're going to go to the Garden of Olives across the Kidron Brook, and there he's going to sweat blood. So I just wanted to share the spiritual atmosphere, you might say, of that evening. But remember, it was for love. And the love of Christ for sinners is something we cannot begin to comprehend. We can only understand it to a degree. But remember, it was for love. Let us be as grateful as we can and thank him profusely. We can't celebrate Holy Thursday like we will Corpus Christi with total joy because of what's going to happen tonight and the agony, and the passion. But remember, through all of that, it will be for love of us, to make man good again by paying the full price. He and the co-redemptrix, Our Lady. May you be blessed with many graces these last couple of days of Lent. Let us pray for each other, and let us again thank him always for the most holy sacrament of the altar. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.